We're continuing in this study on water baptism in preparation for what we're going to be doing here in a couple of weeks, which is have water baptism. We need to know what it's all about, what it represents. And this morning, we raised the question, you know, why should I be baptized? Well, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 28. And I'm not going to do very much review at all, like almost none. Matthew 28, we read that this morning, but it's going to be our launching point for tonight. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power," that's right before he ascended back into heaven after the resurrection, "all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here we see Jesus giving the instruction. You go, and when you tell people about me, and when they accept me as Lord and Savior, you baptize them, and then you teach them what I have taught you. Well, one of the things that Jesus taught them was, baptize. He taught them to baptize. So, if we're going to be a disciplined follower of Jesus, we do not have the option of saying, "I will not be baptized," because this is an instruction. If the apostles were supposed to baptize, then people were supposed to submit to the baptizing, then they would teach baptism, and people were supposed to follow up. Now, let's see how this played out. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And I taught on baptism this morning as far as what it represented, and I'm not going to go back and reteach all that. If you didn't hear this morning, you need to go online and listen to that or watch it. But in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the sound of rushing mighty wind, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and all these people are there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Well, they hear the sound, thousands of people show up, Peter stands up and he begins preaching. And he's preaching, a message of basically, here's what happened, here's who Jesus was, so on and so forth. Well, once he did that, you pick it up in verse 37, it says, "Now the people there, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized." See that? "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now it's interesting because he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now what that meant was, for the Jews, the moment they accepted Jesus, and the moment that they got baptized, and I want now think back to what I taught this morning. The moment they accepted Jesus and the moment they got baptized was the moment they were saying, "I am no longer aligning myself with my Jewish heritage. I am now aligning myself with the Messiah." See that? Now that one just got me in a whole lot of trouble with a lot of people that are out there. Because in Christ, we read it this morning, in Christ, no Jew, no Gentile, no bond, no free, no male, no female. In other words, you know, you're all one in Christ. And the law was a schoolmaster to take us to Christ, and so once we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law. So this was a major decision for the Jews. They had to have come to the place after Peter preached, and what we read in Acts 2 is just a summary of what he preached. But they had to have come to a place of hearing what he said and realizing, this guy's right. What he's saying is true. And it was literally the most life-changing moment they ever experienced. Because from that point on, their peers, their Jewish peers, who were not born again, would have considered them on their way to hell. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so adamant at first, that when he was Saul, of putting an end to this, you know, quote, blasphemous teaching. Well, then he had his own encounter, didn't he? Glory to God. So we see that there was an instruction, you know, to be baptized. Now, this means that somewhere in Peter's sermon, he would have said something about baptism instead of just saying, all right, be baptized. Even though they would have understood baptism, he said something about it. Well, you pick this up over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, he goes into Samaria, a city of Samaria, and it says in verse 5 that he preached Christ unto them. And in verse 12 it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, when you read this chapter, there is no mention of Philip saying something to them or teaching them about baptism. But in his preaching, he would have taught them about baptism and why they needed to be baptized, because it says here that when they believed the preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. So they understood that they needed to be baptized. After this, in the same chapter, chapter 8, Philip obeys God and he ends up preaching and, or ministering to an Ethiopian. And we pick this up in verse 35. It said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So in this short summary of what Philip taught, he had to have taught this eunuch about being baptized. Because all of a sudden, the eunuch says, well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, well, now hold on. You can, but you need to believe who Jesus is and why you need him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I do believe. I believe who he is. Philip said, all right, then you can be baptized. And then he baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, we know the story of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. He is out persecuting the Christians. He has this Damascus Road experience and the blinding light, so on and so forth. He goes into Damascus, and God sends a man named Ananias to him to pray for him. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 19, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and look at this, arose and was baptized. See that? Arose. for this guy Saul, you talk about a major change in life. Because everything he stood for, everything he lived for, he was saying, and he talked about this over in Philippians, he said, it's all dung. I count it all dung for Jesus Christ. And he chose to accept Jesus as Savior and then obey the instruction to be baptized. Well, in Acts chapter 10, a guy named Peter and a guy named Cornelius, they each have visions of Peter ministering to Cornelius. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he's ministering to him. And while he's preaching to them, we pick it up, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So again, what we're seeing here is this continued pattern of the apostles following the instruction of Jesus, and not only telling people about Jesus and their need to be born again, but also telling them, you need to be baptized in water. And here's what it represents. You pick it up in Acts chapter 16. Turn over there. Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas have been imprisoned. They've been beaten. Well, they're not too concerned because we pick it up in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, when he says, "and thy house," what he's not saying is, if you believe, then everybody else is going to be born again. No, he's saying, if you believe, you'll be saved, and the same thing is true for everybody in your household. If they believe, they too will be saved. Well, verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them," the jailer took them the same hour of the night, "and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his," straightway. See that? Why did he know to be baptized? Verse 32, Paul taught him the word of the Lord. That means the word of the Lord includes an instruction to be baptized. And so here, you know, it's amazing. Here's Paul. You know, his back is still kind of hurting from the beating and so forth. And yet he's ministering to this guy, and this man and his whole household, everybody there, they accept Jesus Christ. They're born again and they're baptized. And if you look at Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 18 in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." If you jump down to verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Over and over and over again, it's not just a matter of God putting in here that people believed. They believed and they were baptized. God on purpose is putting this in here repeatedly, how that once people were born again, they were then baptized. That the apostles went about teaching what Jesus told them to teach. Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be for us today. We're supposed to be teaching this whole thing of baptism, the whole message, the instruction that the Lord gave to us. And then we're supposed to, as individuals, reciprocate that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we should want to be baptized. There should be no hesitation, no reservation. What's that? Jesus said, "You must be born again." All right. I choose Jesus. I'm born again. What's that? He said I need to be baptized in water. Well, let's do it. Let's baptize me. And our attitude toward this, listen, our attitude toward water baptism, it plays a major role in our relationship with God. Because like Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do?" Well, he said, be baptized. You're supposed to be baptized. Okay, now, this whole issue of baptism, it brings up an interesting point concerning, I understand what it represents, you know, from what we heard this morning, okay? I'm not going to reteach that. Let's move forward here. Okay, I heard the message and I understand all that, but is there more to it? Well, yeah, there is. There's something interesting I want to point out to you here in Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. One of the things that's really going to help you, help all of us, as we meditate in Scripture, is to understand that all throughout the Old Testament, I mean Genesis all the way to, you know, the end of Malachi, all throughout the Old Testament, there is so much in there that is like a type and shadow for the body of Christ and for the kingdom. And the more that you press into God, and the more you study to show yourself approved unto God and meditate in Scripture, the more this is going to start to open up to you. Well, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, now I want you to think about this. Every one of us in here, as far as I know, we've done this. We believed in Jesus Christ, and we followed the instruction here that we confessed him with our mouth. In other words, we prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. When we did that, what happened? You said, well, we were born again. I mean, I was saved. What it says right here, I was saved. Okay, but did you see that happen? You say, well, yeah, I mean, I prayed. No, 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 I didn't ask what you said. I asked, did you see it happen? Did you, when you went home after you prayed to receive Jesus as Savior, did you look in the mirror and see somebody different? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, I saw, no, 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 don't get all weird on me here. You know, if you're ugly when you got saved, guess what? Okay, we'll just leave it alone right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you had gray hair when you got born again, guess what? You still had gray hair after the fact. Okay? If you needed to lose a few pounds before you got born again, then after you got born again, guess what? You still needed to lose a few pounds. Moving on. What I'm getting at is this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it produces an interchange that cannot be visually confirmed. You can't see born again. Now, in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we know then is, the more I get into the word of God, faith is coming. But can I see that happening? Can I look at myself in the mirror and say, wow, look at all the faith? No. However, the word of God is still true. So, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's something that takes place on the inside, but it cannot be visually confirmed. I cannot look at you and say, oh my goodness, you've really been into the word. Why, there's faith that's just running out of your ears. No, you can't do that. It can't be visually confirmed. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, take a look at one verse, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, you sow the word, sow the word, sow the word, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 begins working on the inside, right? But you can't see this. You cannot see the word working in you to divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, you can't see that from the outside. But yet, it's happening. It's something that's happening on the inside. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that speaketh, in other words, he that prays in tongues edifies himself. You don't have to turn to this, but in Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I pray in tongues, and I'm building myself up on my most holy holy faith, and I'm edifying myself. Okay, that's the word. It's happening. But can I see that in me? No. You cannot visually confirm that you have been edified or that you've been built up on your most holy faith. You can't see that from the outside. Look over in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, and over here in Psalm 8, once again, we'll just look at one verse. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou, God, ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When Jesus makes reference to this over in the New Testament, he's talking about worship, praise and worship. So then, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained that praise and worship becomes like a strength against the enemy to still the enemy and the avenger. What does that mean? In other words, praise and worship is a weapon that we can use to do warfare against the enemy. But can you see that in the natural? Can you visually see this happening? No, you can't. Because once again, it is a spiritual work in us that we cannot see, doing, you know, spiritual warfare that you cannot see. You cannot witness this. But yet, it works. Now, these are just a few examples. You know, the born again and the faith coming and the praying in tongues and all that. Okay, these are just a few examples of something that takes place on the inside of us, but we can't see it. Yet, it happens. When the change takes place on the inside, all these things that we're talking about here and more that we could have included, they're producing an inner spiritual change. We see nothing taking place in the natural as it's happening. However, the fruit of that change can later be demonstrated outwardly. But what happens outwardly is the fruit of what has happened inwardly. You understand that? So I can't see all the change and the wonderful things that are taking place on the inside of me, but eventually the fruit of that change begins to come forth. And I'm not the one forcing it. I'm not the one that's, you know, putting on a show. No, it's a result of the change that's taken place on the inside. So if I obey God, and Romans 10:9-10, call upon the name of the Lord, well then I am saved. On the inside, there's supposed to be a change in the way I live on the outside. You understand what I'm talking about? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. I obey God. I get the word in me. Just shall live by faith. I put the word in me, put the word in me, put the word in me. And guess what? Eventually, I start living by faith in a way that I never did before. And it's not because I'm straining and squinting my eyes and trying to live by faith. No, it just happens. It is the fruit of what's happened on the inside of me. I obey God and I pray in tongues and I pray in tongues. And then what happens? As I'm obeying Him in that instruction, then guess what? The work in me out of that obedience produces the fruit of edification and being built up on my most holy faith. I begin to worship God, worship God, worship God, praise Him, worship Him. And what's happening on the inside of me, there is a strength that is building up and I'm doing warfare against the enemy. The fruit is my victory, stopping the devil and what he has been attempting to do in my life. That's the fruit. So I obey God in the praise and worship, and eventually I begin to see an outward change in the circumstances taking place in my life. Now, that being true, consider this. We have an instruction from God through Jesus to Christians to be baptized. That is an instruction. It is no less important than faith comes by hearing and praying, and it's no less important. Now, that is true. Therefore, is it possible that acting in obedience to God's instruction to be baptized does something that could result in an outward manifestation? Is it possible? Some of you look at me like, I don't know. I'm afraid to commit. I'm just saying, is it possible? Yes. Yeah, it's possible. But now let's find out. Let's look at some scripture. Let's look at some types and shadows to try and come to a conclusion. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, you know, this is the story of Noah. And I would say if you have a marker, put it here in Genesis, because in a little bit, we'll be coming back to Exodus. So in Genesis chapter 6, we take a look here at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God is looking at what's happening in them before it becomes manifested outwardly. God knows what's coming. He sees, here's why all this violence and so forth is in the earth. It's because of what's happening on the inside of you. And then if you look in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Oh, listen, if ever a verse is written about you and me, I want it to say this. I want this to be a verse about me. These are the generations. Noah, you know, Barry, and Jamie, and Kathy, put your own name in there, was just and perfect in their generations, and they walked with God. Glory, praise the Lord. What a testimony. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and so on and so forth. And he gives the instructions on what to do. We jump over to verse 17. God says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So we know the story here, all right? How that the ark was built, the flood came, and everybody died, and the animals that were on the ark, they survived, but we know the whole story of what happened. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is really interesting how God refers to this whole issue, this whole event of the flood and what happened with Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, look here, we'll just pick it up in verse 18. For Christ also has suffered for sins, has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now look at this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to, you could teach a month on this. What he's doing, do you see this? He is comparing what happened with Noah as a baptism. But they were in the ark. Well, how was that a baptism? We'll find out in just a minute. Stay tuned. He's comparing this, the like, verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism, okay? He's comparing what happened with Noah to baptism, but then he ties it in with us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God is saying there's something about what happened with Noah, the ark, the flood, and what happens with you, and baptism, there's a symbolism here going on. Okay, keep that in mind. Turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Now we know the story, how that God told Moses, go before Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. We know how it all went. I mean, if you didn't read the story in the Bible, you've seen the movie. So you know what happened. All the plagues, all the stuff that happened. Eventually Pharaoh said, pack up and get out of here. Well, they leave, and then Pharaoh says, what have I done? I want these people back. Well, in Exodus chapter 14, we pick this up, we're going to jump in the middle of it, obviously. In verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. They're there at the Red Sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Well, we know what happened. They crossed over, the whole bunch of them crossed over. They get over on the other side, but here comes Pharaoh and his armies. Well, what happened? Soon as they get out, soon as they come out of the riverbed and they're standing on the banks of the river, and Pharaoh and his armies are there in the middle, the waters crash back over them and drown them. But now, I want you to see something, what God talks about concerning this particular event. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's just begin at the very beginning of the chapter. Pick it up in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now look here. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See that? And so what's happened here is that whole event of the waters parting and the Israelites walking through. The water was a wall on the left hand and a wall on the right side. They're walking across on dry land. But God is comparing this to a baptism. But they weren't baptized. You understand what I'm saying? They walked across on dry land. Water on the left, water on the right. They walked across on dry land. Now turn over to Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin tying all this together. Romans chapter 6. Now what happened with Noah, the children of Israel? When Noah passed through, well, Noah was on the ark, and when the flood was over, what happened? All of those people that died in the flood, remember God said their hearts were filled with, you know, wickedness and evil and the violence and so forth? Okay, do you understand that all those people, they presented a real threat to Noah? Because if God hadn't done something, they'd have probably killed Noah because he was righteous and they weren't. You understand what I'm getting at? And so these people, this threat to Noah, it was completely removed. Totally, completely removed. And never again did Noah have any problems with any of those people that had been filled with the wickedness and the violence and the evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never again were those people a problem. Likewise, with the Israelites, when they passed across, water on the left, water on the right, when they passed across on dry land, got to the other side, Pharaoh and his army were destroyed, the waters crashed in, guess what? From that point on, the Israelites never again had a problem with Pharaoh and his armies. It was over. That was it. They're gone. They are gone. No more threat of captivity. They're free. And then God, he compares what happened with Noah and what happened with the Israelites as a baptism. Refers to it as a baptism. Well, now look here in Romans chapter 6. See, even though Noah and the Israelites saw these amazing victories, the fact remained they still had a sin nature. Now they trusted God. They acted on his word, but they still had a sin nature. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why is it we're able to walk in newness of life? Because we've received newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. We're not going to be in the likeness of resurrection. We are in that resurrection life right now. There's no similitude about it. There's no likeness of it. There's no imagery of it. Literally, we have that life. And he says, knowing this, verse 6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What's the body of sin? Well, one way to look at that would be the old sin nature on the inside. It's been destroyed. Now look at this. He says in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. We're freed from it. We're freed from the sin nature. Totally free. He said, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, he's getting ready to draw an exact comparison between us and Jesus. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he spoke here about, don't you understand that as many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his death. See, this morning we learned that once we accept Jesus Christ, we are baptized into him, or we are immersed into him, or we become one with him. Exactly what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. We become joined to him as one spirit, or having the same spiritual life. And he says, we've been baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death. Water baptism does not cause us to be born again. We learned this morning there's symbolism in this, what it represents. Let me kind of paraphrase here. Here he's saying, when you were baptized in the natural, you were baptized in water and brought out of water because it represented what happened on the inside of you the moment that you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You were lowered into the water and raised out of the water. You died as a sinner. You were raised to newness of life. You see the imagery here, okay? Now, water baptism symbolizes us dying with Jesus, then being resurrected unto new spiritual life in God. His life. Now listen to this. His life in us is the power to overcome all temptations to sin, as well as the challenges of this Genesis 3 fallen world. I mean, take a look at what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he overcame. He did not only not sin, but everywhere he went, he overcame the challenges of this fallen Genesis 3 world. What's that? You're blind? Okay, that's Genesis 3. But you know what? Receive your sight. What's that? You're lame? That's Genesis 3. Here, walk. What's that? Yeah, I mean, over and over again. Over and over again. He conquered the effects of the Genesis 3 corruption in the human body. Now, the faith of Noah and the Israelites in God's word, now get a hold of this. They trusted him for everything. They trusted him for their salvation. Right? God said, judgment's coming, Noah. Now here's what you do, build an ark. God said to the Israelites, judgment's coming, firstborn dying. Now here's how you escape this and get delivered. Here's what you have to do. They trusted God for their salvation. Their faith in the Word of God, now listen to this, it took them to the brink of salvation. The only thing missing was a Savior. They trusted the Word of God. Think about this. God compared Noah and the ark and the flood to a baptism. He compared The Israelites, water on the left, water on the right, he compared it to a baptism. The problem was this. Here's Noah in the ark, separated, now listen, separated from total immersion into Christ by a few boards of wood. Do you understand the symbolism in this? God is saying, this is how close you're trusting me. You're trusting everything that I tell you. You're trusting me, and this is how close you are to salvation. The problem is there is no Savior available to you to complete the salvation, and so right now, you're there. You can look at it. You can see it. This is where you're headed, because the day is coming, Noah, that you're not going to just sail on the surface of salvation. You are going to be immersed in this salvation. Humanity is going to have a Savior that will lead them to being fully immersed in the salvation of the born-again life that I am going to offer through Jesus Christ when He comes to earth. And the same thing with the Israelites. As they're walking through, God is, again, bear with me here, the imagery. On their left and on their right, they're looking at what is to come. The problem is there was no Savior for them to be totally immersed in what baptism represents. Israelites, take a good look at this, because the day is coming when you're not going to just walk by the walls of your, quote, salvation, but the day is coming when my Son Jesus is going to be there, the Savior, and He's going to make it possible for you to be totally immersed in the fullness of my life, the born-again experience, and your complete and total deliverance. Now, once we are born again, we don't float on top of the water or walk between the walls. Guess what? We go in the water, totally and completely symbolizing our union as one with Jesus Christ. We have been set free. Set free from the power of sin, and now listen, set free from everything this fallen world represents. Now, when we understand this, when we understand what water baptism represents, we can enter into that act of baptism with a faith that says, This right here, right now, is going to happen to me. This does not cause me to be born again. I'm already born again. But what this is going to represent for me is that when I go under that water, it represents everything about the sin nature and everything about this fallen, corrupt Genesis 3 world has lost its power over me. And when I get raised up out of this water, I am raised to newness of life that qualifies me to walk completely free of everything associated with sin and everything associated with what this world has to offer. I have been set free. So we go into the water with that kind of an attitude. Yes, something can happen when we come out of that water. Why? Because we understand what it represents. And we are being obedient to the Word of God, following His instruction to be baptized. Now, I'll share some stories with you. There are people who have come to this understanding that the water baptism, it doesn't save, but it represents their total freedom from everything this fallen world has to offer. Everything, including the sin nature. Everything. And it's like the light goes off on the inside. And they realize, I've been set free. I mean, I don't have to keep living like this. I've been delivered. And when they go into the water, again, it's an act of faith. It's a demonstration of faith. It's an act of obedience to the Word of God. When they've gone into the water, it's like they're saying this. This something or other, it dies now. It dies now. And when I go under this water and then come back up, that stuff is no longer a part of my life. That stuff is buried in the sea of forgetfulness. That stuff is gone. There are people who have gone into water baptism with that kind of understanding and that kind of belief and that kind of faith. They have been baptized, and when they've come up out of the water, there are people who have had instantaneous healings manifest in their body. Some people have even had cancer disappear from their body because they understand cancer is a part of this fallen world, and I've been delivered from that. When I go into this water, cancer dies, and it stays there. When I come up, I'm healed. I'm delivered, and I am set free in the name of Jesus. There are people who have come up out of the waters of baptism, and they've been completely, instantaneously delivered from addictions, whether alcohol or drugs, smoking, whatever, an addiction. They've been completely delivered from addictions. People with habits and behaviors that needed to be changed instantly. These things have been changed in their lives. There are people who have gone into water baptism, and when they come up out of the water, the baptismal waters, when they're raised back up, they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're speaking in tongues, and they hadn't been before they went in. It's because they realize this is a tangible something that I can experience that is a demonstration of what happened on the inside of me. I'm going to come out of that water bearing the fruit of my deliverance, bearing the fruit of my salvation, bearing the fruit of the change that God has wrought in me. There are some people, they've actually taken, and that's happened when I baptized people. They've taken a piece of paper and they've written on the paper what it is that they want changed in their life. Then they fold it over. Don't show it to me. They fold it over. And they take it with them into the water. And when they get lowered into the water, they let it go. And they are raised back up. And to them, that represents that stuff is now dead to me forever. And it will never again cause me problems. Just like all those people that died in the flood never again caused Noah a problem. Just like the Pharaoh and his armies that died never again caused the Israelites problems. It's the same thing for us today. The obedience to the instruction of God and understanding what that obedience represents can bring about a change in our lives. The power of baptism can make a massive difference in a Christian's life. Now, what does that mean to us? What it means is this. If you've ever been baptized in the past, and now the light has gone off for you concerning this, you might want to consider getting baptized again. And whatever it is that you've been dealing with, I don't know what, if there's anything, when you go under the water, you just, and I don't know if you want to say it out loud or not, but at least in your heart, you just make this declaration, such and such dies this day. This moment, it dies, and it will never again be a problem in my life. Praise God. The power of baptism. Just being dunked in water won't do it. You have to understand what it represents and put your faith in the Word of God and be obedient.